If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please find the book of Acts? And would you find the 24th chapter of the book of Acts? If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Please feel free to pick it up and use it. Acts chapter 24. We will get back to Matthew, our series that we've been going through on Sunday mornings. But I have permission from the Lord today to preach a message that I want to be an encouragement. I want to use the word warning. I want it to be a warning, but I want it to be a loving warning. I want it to be a message that helps all of us see, I guess, the cleverness of the human nature. And I want us to see the necessity of recognizing time. It's the last Sunday of the year, and we celebrate, this coming week, we'll celebrate the end of 2014 and the transition of 2015. And I don't know, I guess I'm getting older now because, man, do the days go by fast. Somebody says time flies when you're having fun. I must be having a blast. We have some Christmas traditions. You might have some Christmas traditions. And one of our Christmas traditions is a Christmas Eve tradition. And we went and did that Christmas Eve tradition. And as I sat there, I thought, man, we just did this a few days ago, a few weeks ago. And how time goes by. I asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to preach on the last Sunday of the year?" And when He, immediately He gave me an answer, and immediately this verse came to my mind. It's found in the 24th chapter, verse number 25. The Bible says, "And as he reasoned," that word "he" there is Paul, "and as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" I don't know if you know the setting of this verse. I intend on giving you the setting, then I intend on giving to you the secret of this verse. And I'm preaching a message today entitled, "I Will, I Promise." I will, I promise. If you have children, you have heard that phrase before. I will, I promise. If you're married, you've probably heard that phrase. I will, I promise. It rolls off the human tongue as gospel. When we say it, we believe it ourselves, and we want you to believe it. We say it hoping you would receive it as a contract. Not always are we secure in what that contract is. The phrase comes from the mouth of a man named Felix. The phrase comes from this man's mouth after his very being has been shook by God. The Bible says in the middle of that verse, in verse number 25, that Felix says this phrase from the position of trembling. If I could give it to you in today's vernacular, he's scared out of his mind. He's had a moment where he has come face to face with God. Not where he's seen God with his own eyes, but he's heard the voice of God. He's felt the touch of the Spirit of God. He's been convinced and exposed in his own heart and mind as to the message of the gospel. And in response to that statement, and in that moment, he offers up the statement, "I will, I promise." It doesn't come across that way in the Scripture. In the Scripture it says, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The setting is the Apostle Paul has come back to Jerusalem. You find that in the 21st chapter. Acts chapter 21, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, as Luke is writing, really, you ought to read it. It reads almost like a novel. It reads like a drama. It's got tremendous suspense, tremendous miracles. There's a storyline you can follow. I could actually see a movie being made of the last part of the Apostle Paul's life. Up through Acts chapter 28, the end of the book, they'd have to do a sequel because his head gets cut off later, the historians tell us. The book doesn't cover that, but his life is taken from him. Paul's return to Jerusalem, a city which he now loves, he one time loathed, to a certain group of people that he now has love for, that he hated. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 17 of chapter 24, you find that the Apostle Paul has come back for a purpose, and the purpose is one of blessing. He says, "After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. I hope you know that as a Bible student. Saul was a very religious man, a devoutly religious man, but he was an unsaved man. Saul was a tremendously frustrated man as he lived a life thinking he had to somehow earn the merit or favor of God. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting here and you think that the way you're going to get to heaven is through your behavior, you are frustrated. You will be frustrated because there's no way to work within yourself righteous behavior. Salvation is not attained by our behavior. Salvation is attained by belief and belief only. Saul thought you had to work your way to heaven, and man, did he devote his life to it. There came across his being a sect, S-E-C-T. The sect was defined and entitled The New Way, or This Way. It had as a leader a man who declared himself to be God. His name was Jesus. I'm sure that Saul knew who Jesus was. I'm not sure he had dealings with him, but he knew what was going on. And he understood that this man had been crucified. He'd probably heard the rumblings of a resurrection. Not sure that he put a lot of energy into that. But what happened was he began to notice in his realm of power and influence in the religious world that this sect began to get footing. It began to draw people. It began to have a testimony of miracles. Lives were being transformed. Things were happening in the name of this one called Jesus. And a hatred developed in Saul's life because these people had a peace that he did not know. And so as the hatred developed in his heart, it actually brought him to a position of murder and anguish. And the Bible says that he unleashed havoc upon the church. One day, as Saul was making his way to Damascus on the Damascus road, this man that hated God was met by a God who loved him. And by the way, praise God for his love for us. And he meets the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road, and he gets born again. His life gets transformed. The Lord Jesus says, "You're no longer Saul, now you're Paul." And he's a new man in Christ. And after he had become a new man in Christ, he remembered what he had done to the believers at Jerusalem and how he had destroyed their lives, their homes, their families, and destroyed those churches. And he always had a love for the church at Jerusalem. So he went to Corinth, he went to Galatia, he went to these other churches, and he got a love offering. And now after many years, he's coming back to Jerusalem to express his love for these people. And when he gets there, you would find in chapters 21, it shows up in verse number 17. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received them gladly. The believers were glad to see him. He was an encouragement to them. He meets the elders of the church at that time." But it doesn't take very long, and the Apostle Paul goes into the temple for the days of purification, verses 25, 26, and 27. And while he's in the temple, the Jews that were there that believed the way Paul used to believe stirred up the place. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. And when the 7 days of chapter 21 were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, he brought Greeks," which would have been a tremendous no-no, "also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." The Bible says in verse number 30 that the stir was so great that all the city was moved. The people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple. They closed the doors. In verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him because he had been preaching Christ. He had been preaching the gospel. It was cutting against the religious sect of that day, and they could not have that voice, so they were going to silence the voice. He's rescued in verse number 31 and 32 by the Roman authorities, the centurions there, and you can read about that. The city is such in an uproar that the Roman leadership lets him make a defense of his position in verse number 1 of chapter 22. "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." He goes on to say, "I used to be like you." He gives his testimony. Verse number 4, "I persecuted unto death like you're doing. I delivered people into prison like you are doing. The high priest can bear witness of what I did." Then he goes on in verses 6, 7, and 8 and tells how Jesus Christ changed his life. Aren't you glad you don't do the things you used to do before Christ changed his life? The message was so powerful, it was captivating for the moment. But look, if you would, at verse 22 of chapter 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." They're so beside themselves, they go nuts in verse number 23. "And they cried out, and they cast off their clothes." They actually went out of their clothes. "And they threw dust in the air." They're out of their mind. They cannot stand the message he's preaching. They can't stand it about Christ and the resurrection, and they can't stand him. Again, the Roman authority has to secure him because they're afraid that he was actually going to be pulled apart. He comes down into chapter number 23. Now he's before the Roman authorities, and he's able to give his testimony again. They don't know what to do with him, and then when you read chapter 23, there's a plot against his life. 40 Jewish men make a vow, and they said, "We're not going to eat until we kill this man." Praise the Lord, Paul was watched over by God. I'm glad for God's protection on my life. And his nephew overhears the plot, so his nephew unfolds the plot of these 40 men. The Roman leader, he's not going to let 40 Jews rob him of his dignity, so he does a prisoner transfer. And he transfers Paul away from the danger. That happens in verse number 20, at the end of chapter 23. In chapter 24 now, he's here with Felix. And Felix is the Roman ruler where Paul is. And in verse number 1, it's not long that the Jews again show up to where he is. And Paul once again has the opportunity to give his testimony to the governor. And the governor, in verse number 22 of chapter 24, wants to hear what Paul has to say. And so find, if you would, verse 22 of chapter 24, and let me read the complete text. "And when Felix heard these things," these were the things that the Jews had said, and this was Paul's own defense, "having more perfect knowledge of that way." Now, "of that way" is a reference to Christ, to Christianity. So Paul is standing before the Roman guard. You got to understand all the setting or you're going to miss my one-point message. And he's giving his defense. The Jews can't stand to hear about the new way, but Felix has some foundation. Maybe he's heard it from churches. Maybe he's heard it from friends. I don't know how he heard about Christ and the gospel, but he's got some kind of knowledge of this new way. Pick up, if you would, at verse 22. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, this was the guy that sent Paul away from the original uproar, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. So Felix stops all the protest. There's a word we would understand. He stops all the city uproar and he says, wait a minute. Now I'm the guy in charge. This is what we're going to do. You're going to stop arguing. You're going to stay right here. I'm going to go get the Roman leader of that day. When he comes, he's going to tell me that you've told me your side. You've told me your side. I'm going to hear his side. When I hear his side, I'm going to give some kind of ruling. Are you with me in the setting so far? Say amen. All right. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul, now this was the verse I spoke of, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I want to preach today to a Felix that might be sitting out here this morning. You are Felix by identification from the fact that in the time past in 2014, you've been touched by God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've become aware of it. It's been preached to you. Somehow you have a foundation of the gospel, and God has built upon that foundation, and you've had opportunity to be saved. In Felix's case, Paul preached a message that had three points to it. The first point was on the point of righteousness, the second on temperance, and the third on judgment. It's interesting that you would note, if you would please, that when Paul addresses him, he addressed him as the most noble Felix. He was a most noble man. And Paul's come as the preacher, and he's preaching the gospel to this man. He preached to him first that he needed righteousness apart from himself. The Bible says there's not righteous in anyone, no, not one, for all of us are sinners. I don't care how noble you are, all of us were born lost in our sin. Amen? Paul preached to him that he was void of righteousness, but righteousness was available to him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel was preached to Felix and his wife. Now, Felix and his wife, hearing the need for righteousness, probably did what many people do. I'm okay. I'm not unrighteous. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't hurt anybody. I take care of my family. I pay my bills. I respect people. I work hard. I love my children and my wife and so on. And so I'm not void of righteousness. Paul, knowing his audience, he preached the second point. And the second point was something called temperance. Have you heard the word temperance before? Temperance is a part of the what? In the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, a part of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, ouch, is a work that God does in the transformation of our lives. You must be a believer to be possible to know the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot, without Jesus Christ, muster up in yourself the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruits of unrighteousness in that same chapter. Those come from within us. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is something that only God gives to saved people. The reason you need to know that is because you need to know a little history behind Felix and Drusilla. Felix and Drusilla would sit on the seat of authority, and they would be prim, and they would be proper, and they would be noble. And when you would look at them, you would think them to be perfect. But what you don't know about them is that they were tremendously immoral and enslaved to their passion. Drusilla was married twice before she came to Felix. Matter of fact, she left her husband to come and have a torrent sexual relationship with Felix. So even though in the public eye they look as the perfect couple, the passion and the lust and the immorality in their life was out of control. And so Paul preaches to this couple, you're void of righteousness. Don't you dare tell me that I'm not righteous. Paul said, if you were righteous, you would know temperance. You would know self-control. By the way, all Christians can and should have self-control. It's the evidence that you're born again. If you cannot control your lust, your thoughts, your taste, your addiction, your need, and you're just constantly without control of the flesh, that's evidence that you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. So he's preaching to these two people who were enslaved in the drive of passion. And in their mind, they're thinking, I'm righteous. And Paul says, no, you're not, or you would have self-control. I'm glad that I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. We've been free in Jesus Christ. And Felix does a lot like what sometimes people do to me when I'm preaching. They come up and they say, did my wife tell you what to preach on? No. Did you read my... No. Were you listening? No, God just did it. Then, once Paul got his attention, Paul brought the third point. And that was the point about judgment. And Paul says, listen, you sit here as the judge, but there is a day that even the judges of the world will face the judge of all the earth. And he reminds them about that the wage of sin is death. And that death is a separation from God for eternity. And Agrippa, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there's righteousness available. There's freedom from your sin. And there's the precious blessing of heaven. And all of this is available in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. And the Bible says that the message had such power that the man trembled. It's amazing. I wish you could preach one time and watch people's response to the preaching. Or you do the yawn swallow. Your eyes water down your face. Or you do the head bob. Or I see up there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. How many lights are up there? Or when the Spirit of God really gets on people, sometimes I watch them go. Or they'll get... It's amazing to watch the physical reaction of the Spirit of God on people. I don't get discouraged. I kind of like it. It shows me that the Lord's working. Felix is confronted with the gospel. He trembles in his being. And then he makes a statement. And the statement is found in verse number 25. Go thy way, for this time, when I have a what class? Convenient season, I will call for thee. Now here's where I want to have a warning. And it's a loving warning. And I'm hoping that you can hear my heart today. Some of you have been touched by God in your conscience to where you know you're a sinner. You know you need a Savior. And you know who Jesus is. And what you are doing is you've even actually trembled. And then you may have made a statement like, I will, I promise. I will, I promise, but I will do it when I have a convenient season. Well, I got news for you. There is no such thing as a convenient season when it comes to obeying God. There's only today. Okay. Here's where I want to help you. When I have a convenient season is an excuse that people give to help justify their conscience. That's what Felix did. His conscience is on fire. His body is shaking in fear and trembling. And he's got to have some reprieve. And instead of just humbling himself and receiving the Lord, he justifies it by saying, not now, but later. I will, I promise. When it is convenient. That's not quite saying no. That's just not saying not now. And that's helping me buy some time. The problem is, time goes by fast. And so you may have been touched earlier in the year. And you're like, well, I will, I promise, before the end of the year. And it's the last Sunday of the year. And you're sitting there and you're still lost. I want to show you from the Bible something that really is going to shine the light on the problem. And the problem isn't that you're waiting for a convenient season. That really is an excuse. Come, if you would, to verse number 26. And I need you to see it in the Bible so you don't hate your preacher. You don't hate your preacher, do you? Good. Verse 26. He, that's talking about Felix. What's the next word? Hoped also that, what's that word? Money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener, and commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews the pleasure, left Paul bound. You know what Felix's problem was? It wasn't that he was waiting for a convenient season. It's that he didn't want to give up his sin. When you read verse number 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him. And then you look at verse number 24, where it says that he wanted to hear about Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Do you really think that Felix cared about faith in Christ, or did he care about money? He had a hidden agenda. And so here's what he thought. He thought, Paul, you're a rich man. You've got rich friends. I mean, somehow somebody's going to grease my palm to get you out of here, boy. And so when money didn't come at the first, boy, he kept calling Paul and giving him opportunity to stand before him. And in Felix's mind, he used the idea of Paul preaching to him as a platform for the possibility that he would get money. And so he gave him opportunity. But hallelujah, God turned the tables on Felix. And when Paul came up to preach, the power of God came upon Paul. And this man, that all he wanted was money, was exposed to who he was and the love of God and his need for salvation. And it blew Felix's mind. And he just wanted to get away. So he said, when I have a convenient season. See, the problem is, there's never a convenient season to receive the Lord. You're never going to find that. The Bible says today is the day. It's always the right time to receive the Lord. And most of the time we excuse the fact that we've got a hidden agenda or a hidden motive. And we know that we're a sinner. We know that we're not right. We know, and God impresses it upon us, and we know that we need to repent. And we even have some kind of decent thought process in favor toward it, but we still have what we have inside of us. And Felix loved money. He loved the pleasure. He loved the passion. He loved his flesh, and he was not going to get rid of that. But God was convicting him, so he excused it for a convenient season. And so is that you, sir, ma'am? Has God touched you? But you want to, and you will, you promise, And you've kind of said, there'll be a season, a day that I'll do it. But really what you're saying is, I don't want to give up this right now in my life. I want you to know something. Whatever's holding you back from Christ is not worth you going to hell. I had the privilege of going to the Cheesecake Factory last night. Do you like the Cheesecake Factory? I love the Cheesecake Factory. I'm finding I love all restaurants, to be honest with you. When you go to the Cheesecake Factory, if you would want some advice from your pastor, the best thing on the menu that they have is the hibachi steak. Don't picture a steak like this. It's sliced steak. They have a mound of mashed potatoes. And they got asparagus on the side, and they put this steak down there. And I don't know what that sauce is that they dump over it, but God made it. And it tastes phenomenal. I think it's like $18. My Bev and I, we split it between us. And it's so good, you'll lick the plate when that sucker's done. I mean, you're not embarrassed about it. It's fantastic. We were there celebrating the 80th birthday of Ann Neely. Her birthday and my wife's birthday are tomorrow. Beverly wanted me to make sure and tell you she's not 80. They just celebrate the same day. And I don't know who put together this birthday party, but it was awesome. And Brother Neely was there. And well, he encouraged me. Brother Neely, he's there with his wife. And I watched him, and he showed some romance. He had his arm around her, and he was holding her hand. And you know, some of us younger guys, we kind of wonder what it'll be like at 80. He encouraged me. Amen. Okay. And then he turned his chair, and he looked at me, and he said, Pastor, he said, could I give you a little advice? I said, Brother Neely, please help me. He said, it goes by fast. Life goes by fast. He said, I'm not 80 in my mind. He says, in my mind, I feel 40. Now, that scared Mrs. Neely real bad. He said, but I don't feel old in my mind. He said, but our life has been great, but the lifetime has just gone by. He said, love your wife. He said, take trips with your kids. Love your kids. He said, do all you can do because it goes by so fast, a lifetime. That word lifetime stuck with me. It stuck. And I couldn't get rid of it. And I came in this morning and I was, God, lifetime. And God reminded me of a passage in the Bible. And the passage in the Bible comes from the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a real story about a rich man and a poor man. And he says that in life, the rich man was a beggar that sat outside, or the poor man was a beggar that sat outside of the rich man's house. And the rich man sometimes would throw the beggar a crumb or something like that and just whatever. And the poor man just existed while the rich man fared sumptuously. But death came to both of them. Death comes to all people, man. I don't care how rich you are. You're going to die. And the Bible says that the rich man went to hell, not because he was rich. He went to hell the same reason all people go to hell, because he did not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. The poor man received the Lord as his Savior. So the Bible says that while they're down there in Sheol and the rich man is in hell, he looks across the gulf. And this is when there is in paradise and the earth, and he can see that old beggar that used to be a problem to him. And he sees that old beggar, and he's sitting there in the lap of Abraham's bosom, and the beggar's at peace. And the rich man is blown out of his mind because of this poor man's got peace. And the rich man now has been brought to a place where he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, could you please send the Lazarus, that beggar, could you please send him? Let him dip his finger in the water and let him just drip it on my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Father Abraham's response was this: Sir, remember thou in thy lifetime. Remember in your lifetime how you had all the opportunity in the world, but you never came to a convenient place, and you never received me. And now for eternity, you will remember the fleeting moments of your life, and you will suffer for that because you didn't receive the Lord. What is your life but a vapor? Here today, gone tomorrow. And I'm finding that people, you're spending your life waiting for this magical, convenient time that doesn't exist, when the reality is, it's the sin of our life that keeps us there. It's the fear of what God can do. It's that thing that we won't relent on, and we clutch it and we hold it, and God is knocking on our door, and we're trying to find time in our conscience to get a moment of peace. So I will, I promise. And one day your life is gone, and you will cry out and you will say, God, give me another chance. And God will say to you, remember in your lifetime, God, would you send my wife? Would you send my wife to dip her finger and touch me? Would you send my kid, God? Send somebody to help me. And that whole time, you never humbled yourself. I stand here today to warn you that all men and women must be born again. Don't waste away a lifetime. Christian, life goes fast for us. Are you doing what God wants you to do? I got verses, but I got to quit. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Corinthians, the book of Romans. All of them talk about us doing now what God's called us to do. Are you telling me, Christian, that in last year, January, I promise, join the choir. I'll get baptized this year. I'll love my wife. I'll be a better wife. I'll say sorry to that person. I will obey. And the year's gone. And what happened? The Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's never a convenient time to do what God wants you to do. There's only now. Amen. Listen to this, Christian. The flesh craves convenience. And when the Spirit of God touches you in your spirit and He shows you what to do, your flesh is immediately going to bring forth. It's not convenient. It's not right. It's not going to fit. You better not trust that flesh. You better trust the Word of God. Don't miss out in 2015. Some of you need to do some things now that God's called you to do. I will, I promise, God. Well, did you do it? Hallelujah. He said He would promise, and He died, was buried, and resurrected for us. He kept His promise. Amen? Don't let your life go by. I want to talk to the men. Just because I am one. Men, did you go on vacation this past year? Oh, vacation. I work 7 days a week. Stop it. All the women said, thank you, Pastor. Mom and Dad, you do anything with your kids? We don't have any money. Pray. Tell God you want to do something with your kid. How about your dream? How about what God's calling you to do? I'm telling you, life is flying by, and you get one shot at it. And so, Lydia was 87, and they showed the pictures. She had traveled the world. She had done everything. Her two daughters were there, saved. Her family was there, saved. She had lived her life to the fullest. It's time to begin to think about, what does God want with my life? And stop looking for convenience and say, here am I, God. What do you want me to do? You want me to do this? I'm going to do it now. God, you want me to go here? I'm going to do it now. It's time to put a little bit of action there. Don't sit on your blessed assurance and let your life go by. It flies. Amen? Amen. By the way, it's great to serve the Lord. We've got an awesome privilege, church, in 2015. to take the gospel to this community, to take the gospel around the world. Don't search for convenience. Just submit yourself and let God direct you moment by moment. Shall we pray?